wonderful moment to dine around the word and to be blessed by the word. Remember that the theme for the program for Ask the Pastor is taken from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, that says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." My name, remember, is Agosin Chukwuebuka Uba, and yes, with us today, we are having someone who has been with us quite a long time, and well, this time around is going to be on another role, and that's no other person than our brother, who is also a teacher of the word and has been a blessing to a lot of us, and that's Brother Olumide Jesus David. God bless you, sir.
Thank you, Pastor, Brother Godsey. Thank you so much. It's a privilege to be on the set with you.
Yes, sir.
And to stand in gap for our pastor, give answers to the questions, to the biblical questions that we asked today. So I count it a great privilege to be seated here. And like our pastor always says, we don't claim to be any authority on the word of God. In fact, I'm not even a pastor, I'm just brother. So let that save me from any difficult question that will be thrown forth today. We don't claim to know it all. We are only students of God's word, and we have an ideology. We believe that every Bible question has a Bible answer. If you ask the one we don't yet know, we'll be sincere enough to say we don't yet know it, but we'll look into it. So, and I know, like Pharaoh, Joseph stood before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh asked him, "Can you interpret my dreams?" Joseph's answer to Pharaoh was, "God will give you an answer of peace." So I believe that God shall give us an answer of peace tonight. Thank you so much, Brother Godsey.
Okay, the question was shown on the screen, and that says, "Praise God. Sir, Jesus says in the book of Mark chapter 9, verse 29, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. But my question is, can a person who is suffering from stomach ulcer do fasting? If not, what can he do to cast out the very demon or spirit?" And that's a question from Mark chapter 9, verse 29.
Okay, that question is also in Matthew 17, if I'm not mistaken. Well, our Lord said, this kind cannot go except by prayer and fasting. Firstly, he's not speaking to the person that has the demon tormenting him or her. He's speaking to the man of God. That's he that is supposed to conduct the deliverance on the patient, if I may say. He says some kind of cases, some kind of demons cannot go except by someone who lives a life of constant prayer and fasting. Not as wrongly interpreted by many of these deliverance ministers. Somebody will come to your church and tell you he has ulcer, or he has HIV, or has a sickness, and you just place the person on 7 days dry fasting. You know, that is not the interpretation of that scripture. But you, the servant of God, and if it's a requirement for you, the servant of God, in the deliverance ministry, to live a life of fasting and prayer, then God will definitely give you the grace. So the scripture is speaking of not the person suffering from the ulcer, but the man of God that is supposed to pray for you. And if you're a man of God and you are suffering that and you cannot fast or pray, then seek another man of God who has the gift of healing and deliverance. Who is not suffering that, then he will join you in prayers and chase that away. So the scripture is not speaking to the person suffering from the ulcer or the person that needs the prayers. That command is to those that conduct the prayers, is to the deliverance minister or the man of God who is supposed to pray for you. So let's not wrongly interpret that scripture.
All right. So question two from...
Let me add something to that. At the same time, I know several times, even Christians, a lot of Christians today suffer ulcer, but you fast within your capacity. Fasting is determined by you. There is no command in the scripture that says you have to fast 7 days dry, you have to fast 3 days dry. Fasting is you determine, you decide what to fast from, as our pastor says. So fasting, you fast within your capacity. Don't extend. Some people who have the grace to go 3 days, some have the grace to go 7 days, but some can only do from morning to dusk, and that's the capacity they have. So fast within your capacity. In fact, some people suffer these stomach problems, and they can only fast at 12 o'clock. And yes, it's acceptable because God knows what they're suffering from. So you fast within your capacity. And I think that should also help us.
All All right. So fast within your capacity. Okay, question two says, in the book of Matthew 28, verse 19, Jesus says to his disciples, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Yes. And but you said we will baptize in the name of Jesus Christ only, as Bible says also. But please, sir, explain more for me properly. Thanks, and God bless you in Jesus' name. Okay, this is from Brother Ogochukwu from Anambra State, Nigeria.
Okay, Brother Ogochukwu from Anambra State, Nigeria. Your question is very straightforward. The same Bible that says you should baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. It's the same Bible that says you should baptize in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So is the Bible contradicting itself? You know, it's so funny. I've heard some people say, you stay with Jesus, you stay with Peter, I will stay with Jesus. And that's very wrong. Like I will ask, Jesus did not write any Bible. Whatever we know about Jesus and his teachings today are what the apostles themselves wrote down for us. So if the same apostle that brought the knowledge of Jesus to you, if the same apostle is telling you to baptize in Jesus' name, how can you say the apostle is wrong? And the Bible says in Ephesians 2:20 that we are built upon the foundation of the apostles. So the Bible is not contradicting itself. It's as simple as ABC. Father is not a name. Son is not a name. Holy Ghost is not a name. They are titles of that one name, Jesus Christ. In John 5:43, the Lord Jesus says what? I am come in my Father's name. So if you can get the names of the name of the Father and the name of the Son and the name of the Holy Ghost, you will clearly see that name is the Lord Jesus Christ. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. So Jesus did what? He came in his Father's name. And what's the name of Jesus? Jesus is his name. He came in his Father's name. And in Matthew chapter 1 verse 21, we have the name of the Son. He said, thou shalt bring forth a son, and his name shall be called what? Jesus. Matthew 1:21. She shall bring forth a son,
and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins.
So from John 5:43, we've seen the Father's name. Matthew 1:21, we've seen the Son's name. In the same John 14:26, it says the Holy Ghost will come in his name. The ghost is the spirit of a dead man. There's Holy Ghost, there's unholy ghost, there can be any ghost, but the Holy Ghost, the spirit of a holy man, and the only holy man we had was the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Holy Ghost is coming in one's name. But the Comforter, let's read it.
But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you.
So the Holy Ghost is also called the Spirit of Christ in the Word of God. So if he's the Spirit of Christ, his name is who?
Jesus.
The Spirit of Ebuka is who?
It's Ebuka.
Even the Spirit, I see your Spirit, I'll say this is Ebuka. So the Holy Ghost is the Spirit of Christ, of the Lord Jesus Christ. If the Father's name is Jesus, if the Son's name is Jesus, the Holy Spirit's name is also Jesus. So it's a simple mathematic, if I may call it. The name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost is Jesus Christ. It's as simple as that.
All right, God bless you, Brother Ogochukwu from Anambra. We trust that this made the question you had very clear. The answers were clear to the questions you asked. Okay, this is from the UK, Brother Ronald from UK. It says, Shalom, please, sir. Can a believer's name be plotted out of the book of life as stated in Revelation chapter 3, verse 5? Revelation chapter 3, verse 5. And it says, he that overcometh the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels.
Okay. Well, this is a statement. It's a figure of speech. And the Lord is only trying to point out to you the certainty of eternal security. This doesn't mean that a name can be removed from the book of life. Who are those that overcome? They are the true believers of that generation. Those that truly really baptized with the Holy Ghost. And so we say anyone that has received the Holy Ghost is eternally saved. So is the speech, and as it is used here, is speaking of the certainty of eternal security. You are saved. Your name cannot be blotted out. Because the character of that book of life, is such that the Bible says in Revelation 17 verse 8, that this particular book was written before the foundation of the world. Revelation 17, 8.
Okay, Revelation 17, 8, it says, the beast that thou saw it was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in a book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and is yet.
So the book of life was written when? From the foundation of the world. And we said that this book was written by an attribute of God that we call foreknowledge. God wrote this book by his foreknowledge. Before you and I were created, he wrote this book, because he's the God that knows the end from the beginning. Knowing those that will be saved, he put their names down in a book. So the book was written before the foundation of the world. So Jesus Christ is coming in time now, saying, I will not blot out his name. He's not speaking in terms of the name could be blotted out. No. He's trying to tell you the certainty of eternal security, that those whose names are there cannot be removed. He's speaking of the certainty of eternal security, not as if names could be blotted out. So let's be very established on that.
All right. It's also very interesting understanding the scriptures. And we have another question coming in, and this is from Emmanuel from Kaduna State, Nigeria. Emmanuel says, if someone lives in adultery, can she leave the second husband and go to the first? Okay.
If someone lives in adultery, firstly, why would a Christian live in adultery? The Bible says all adulterers will have their part in the lake of fire. Now, but if it was done in ignorance, while still in unbelief, you are not now to leave that husband and say you are going back to your former husband. The deed is done. You did it in ignorance, you did it in unbelief. Now you have to repent from that. So I believe, because the Bible says in Acts 17, it says the things we did in ignorance, God overlooked. God winked at. Acts 17 verse 30. Acts 17 verse 30.
And it says, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commanded all men everywhere to repent.
So what if you have been living with this new husband now for the past 10 years? And what if the former one has moved on? So I think if you did it in ignorance, you should move on with your life. But there's also a law in the Old Testament. I think that's Deuteronomy chapter 24, from verse 1 to 4. Deuteronomy chapter 24, from verse 1 to 4.
1 to 4 says, when a man had taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes because he had found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorce.
Deuteronomy 24.
And give it in her hand and send her out of his house. And when she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. And if the latter husband hates her and write her a bill of divorcement and giveth it in her hand and sending her out of his house, or if the latter husband die, we took her to be his wife. Her former husband, we sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife after that she is defiled, for that is abomination before the Lord, and thou shalt not cause the land to sin, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for inheritance.
Okay, so this is in the case of divorce, actually. Yes. So we can pick a cue from here. So
she actually was saying that second husband, first husband, but she's believing the second husband, it was adultery. So she wants to go back
to the first husband.
Yes, right, if someone live in adultery, can she leave the second husband and go to the first?
Well, there are a lot of things to consider in this. And there's no scripture that expressly judges this case. Because firstly, is the first husband asking you to come back?
Okay.
And you know, there are a lot of things to consider, and I believe the elders of the church must be involved in this.
Okay.
But like I say, if you did it in ignorance, the Bible says the things we did in ignorance, God looked at, overlooked. Okay. You now should move forward with your husband, the new husband, live true to him. But if you did not do it in ignorance, I wonder why a Christian will go into adultery. This is not fornication.
Yeah.
In fact, Christians don't commit adultery. Christians don't commit adultery. A Christian could commit fornication, but a Christian cannot leave his legally married wife and go and marry another. Because the repercussion for that is that you'll be separated from God. And so if the repercussion for that is that you'll be separated from God, you can't have the Holy Ghost and go that far. So there are a lot of things to consider to properly judge this case. If the person concerned is the one involved in this case, our advice would give us a call, give the pastor a call, so that the elders of the church could look into this and know where your case falls in, and then put the right judgments to the case.
Yeah. So as we always say right here on the program, when it comes to marriage issues, there are a lot of things that has to be looked into. So certain times what the information we get here are not really the total information or the details. So it's always preferable you either call one of the ministers privately so that we can all get the full information and give the right answers. And you can go to your local church pastor, the church you attend, visit the church, meet the pastor, and get proper counsel.
Rebecca, let me add something. Let's look at two scenarios.
Okay.
Now, for marriage to be properly contracted, there must be the payment of bride price.
Yes.
So, the two men pay a bride price. You can see
that's
it becomes complex.
Yes,
but if it's just that she left her husband and she's going to live with somebody, and there's no proper marriage conducted, if she has come to repentance, she can leave that man now and go back to her husband, confessing, and if the man is willing to take her in, that she has found favor, she has found grace.
Okay.
So in that case, if no marriage was contracted between her and the second husband, she can leave him if she has repented and if the former husband wants her back and go back to him.
Okay.
I think repentance is permitted.
Yes, definitely. He says, good evening, Pastor. God bless you and multiply your years in his vineyard. We say amen to that. Pastor, I have a baby boy without wedlock, though it was a mistake. I've asked God for forgiveness and I know he has forgiven me already. My baby's father wants to marry me, but my parents refused because he's from Benin. Now my question is, as a Christian, is it right to disobey them and marry him? Okay, remember the Bible said we should obey our parents, or should I obey them and leave him? Will God be happy with me? I am Priscilla from Benue State, Nigeria.
Wow, Sister Priscilla, you need much wisdom in this particular situation. Yes, we should obey our parents, but don't forget, it is not your parents that will live with your spouse. You are the one that will live with your husband, not your parents. So you know what is best for you. But at the same time, you can't, because of marriage, break your family apart, be estranged to your parents. It will not do you good. Imagine your father is not willing to come and take your bride price. It's not proper. So you need much wisdom. Why you pray that God should touch the heart of your parents to accept him? And at the same time, you should ask your parents, why are they rejecting or refusing this man?
Yeah.
Because most times our parents see what we don't see. They are older than us. They are more experienced than us. So you must ask them, why is it that you are rejecting this man? Maybe they've seen some traits in him. And they see that this man will not take care of you, will not be a good husband. But if it's just out of tribalism, then you need to pray. And from the way you sound, I don't think your parents are Christians, because I don't see Christian parents to be tribalistic.
Yeah.
I don't see how proper it is for a Christian parent to be tribalistic. Your child has brought a man home, man, because he's not from your own tribe.
Right.
You're saying no to it. Then if your parents are true Christians, report the case to the elders of your church, to the pastors of the church. Let them go and talk to them, showing them the Bible that we are one in Christ. There's no Yoruba and Hausa, there's no Igbo and Hausa in Christ. We are all one. Our citizenship is from heaven. So if they are Christians, if they belong to any church, take with you pastors, elders of the church, and let them go and talk to them. Let them counsel them that they should accept this. And you to be very strong in prayer. But don't outrightly refuse them and say no. Whether they like it or not, you must marry this man. You will be doing yourself more harm than good in that area. So pray and seek counsel from elders and tread carefully. You need much wisdom in this situation. But if the man is a God-fearing man, if he's godly and you love him and you have assurance that this is a good husband for you, don't just say no because your parents are saying no. It's a battle. It's a mountain before you that you must surmount. So pray and walk towards it. Go with pastors and elders of the church to talk with your parents while you keep backing it up in prayers that God should soften their hearts. Funny enough, there's such a case in the church that I'm aware of. But the people in question have not given up, both the brother and sister, not yet married up to now. They have not given up. That's why the parents of the sister are not, they are not willing for the brother to come and have her hand in marriage. But they have not given up. And I can see that they are making little progress. So Sister Priscilla, pray earnestly. And if they belong to a church, go with the elders of the church, with the pastors of the church to see them, to talk to them while you continue to pray. But if there's any other thing, you can also ask them if there is more to this and not tribalism. But if you are sure it's just tribalism, then pray. There's nothing God cannot do. And if And it should also be a challenge. You know, Father, if you are interested in this, my marriage, remove every mountain before me.
Amen.
Because at times, the obstacle that you think is an obstacle from the enemy, and you are praying about it, is not going, it might be God stopping you from marrying that person.
Mm.
So you need to walk carefully. Mm. Pray, seek counsel. If you have true prophets in your church, seek them also to know what the Lord is saying about this. Mm. And I believe the Lord will direct you.
Amen. Amen. All right. God bless you, Sister Priscilla. Okay, we have another question coming in. And this is Shalom, sir. Shalom, brother. God seems to say shalom to you as well. God bless you, sir, for what God is using you to do in the body of Christ. Okay. Amen. Sir, I'm Brother Favor from Uromi, Edo State. So I want to know if it is allowed for a gifted sister who is in her menstrual flow to prophesy, or a sister in the music department to join the musician to sing when in her menstrual flow. Okay. Two, is it wrong for a sister to clean the altar in the church auditorium when she's not in her flow? God bless you. All right, so that's the question we're trying to answer.
Okay. Galatians chapter 4, verse 9 and 10.
Okay, Galatians chapter 4, verse 9 and 10. It says, "But now after that ye have known God, or rather had known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements? Whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage,
now, ye listen observe, to verse 10. Ye observe what?
Ye observe days.
Is my period of menstruation.
Mm. And months.
Are you seeing it?
Mm. And times and years.
It's okay. If you read further in this particular passage we are reading, Apostle Paul was rebuking the Galatians for drifting back into the law after they have received the revelation of grace. So there is no command under grace that says a Christian sister should not use her gifts or serve the Lord because she's menstruating. There is nothing like that under grace. Nothing like that. Ye observe this. This is a period of menstruation. No. If you are going to do that, then you are bringing us back to the law. Like I said, you say she's unclean when she's menstruating. Then does the Holy Ghost leave her? The gift of the Holy Ghost is unctioned by the Holy Ghost. So with the Holy Ghost leave her, so she's in the church, and then the Holy Ghost comes upon her and she's prophesying. So if she's menstruating, will you say, Holy Ghost, leave her? This is an unclean spirit. No. It's a misunderstanding of grace. And it's so painful. There are some churches that still sacrifice rams today.
Yes.
And there are some churches that still keep the Sabbath day. According to them, the Bible says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy.
Yes.
These are all misinterpretation of scriptures. Mm. So there is no such command in the Bible. Mm. Let that godly sister continue serving the Lord. No day is holy. No days, only you are only because the Holy Spirit is in you. So nothing like that.
Amen. Amen. All right. God bless you, brother. Okay. We have another question, and this is Ofure from Libya. Ofure says, good evening. And Jesus Christ knew that Peter would deny him. Okay. Jesus Christ knew that Peter would deny him three times on the night of his arrest. And also he knew Judas Iscariot would betray him and sell him. My question is, why did Jesus pray for Peter before the event and did not pray for Judas? And this is from Ofure from Libya.
This is a very interesting question. That's exactly why we said that Judas is saved.
Mm.
Because if Jesus knew Judas was going to betray him, and he knew that Peter would also deny him, he prayed for Peter, but he didn't pray for Judas.
Mm.
It's because Jesus permitted, in fact, he ordained Judas to do what he did.
Mm.
If you read John chapter 13, he says, "Thou that doest, do quickly." That's verse what?
John 13
verse 27.
And it says, "And after the sup, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest, do quickly."
Can you see? The Lord Jesus himself gave Judas a command. He says, "What you want to do, go and do quickly. Go and betray me fast."
Yeah.
So it was all known to Christ. It is part of the agenda, the plan of salvation. One must lead, a sinner must take this goat to the high priest to kill this sacrificial lamb. And Judas represented us. If not for Judas, the plan of salvation will not be complete. If not for Judas, Jesus would not have died. So Jesus himself permitted it. Jesus himself anointed him. Jesus himself ordained Judas to do what he did. He could as well have stopped him or prayed for him as he did Peter. But it's because Judas was in his perfect will. That's why Jesus did not do anything against him. And as to whether Jesus prayed for Judas, In Luke 20, is it 23?
Yes, 23 verse 34.
What did he say?
He says, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots.
Judas is included in this prayer.
Mm.
At this time, he had even, you know, he had committed suicide. He's long gone. Mm. But the prayer of Jesus was still after him. Mm. So Judas was in the perfect will of God.
Mm.
That's why Jesus did not pray for him as he prayed for Peter before he committed that offense.
Okay. All right, God bless you, our brother from Libya. Brother Tony from Abuja, God bless you, Brother Tony. God bless you. Please go. Okay. Yes, we can hear you. Please go on, Brother Tony.
I said, there's something I want to do. I can't correction part. An idea. Our pastor. That is the Lord Moses Charlie. On this crossover night statement, he said, I cross you. I cross you. Is it I cross you or I cross you in the name of Jesus? Or you cross you in the name of Jesus? I can't understand. I cross you.
Okay, Brother Tony, permit me to say you are being too legalistic. He is in his office. Permit me to say you are being too legalistic in asking that question. A man of God is in his office. The authority he's using, is it not the authority given to him by Christ? And if you listen to that statement completely, he said, I cross you over into the new year in the name of Jesus Christ. So please, let's not be too legalistic. Listen to the full. We've been having crossover services in this church for the past years. Listen to the full statement of the pastor. And this question will not be necessary. Thank you, sir.
Okay.
All right. God bless you, Brother Tony. Thank you for calling in.
Okay. The previous question on Judas. Mm. If you look at Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 21.
Okay. Leviticus 16:21, and it says, and Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man.
A fit man into the wilderness. And what will happen? Who is the goat here?
Jesus.
The Lord Jesus Christ.
And,
it is a fit man that will lead the goat that has all the sin of the people.
Mm.
And who led Jesus to be crucified? It's Judas. That's the role Judas is playing.
Mm.
So the ministry of Judas was necessary for the complete work, for Christ to fulfill his complete work. At the cross, when he said, it is finished, he has completed his work. If there was no Judas, Jesus would not have gone to the cross, and you and I would not be saved. So the ministry of Brother Judas was very necessary. And that was why the Lord Jesus himself sanctioned what he did, permitted it, allowed it, in fact, ordained what he did. So please, Judas was in the perfect will of God. Thank you.
I think we have a caller, Sister Goodness from Castina. Sister Goodness, God bless you and shalom. Please go on with your question.
Good evening, sir.
Good evening. God bless you.
Sir, I'm happy to speak with you today.
All right.
And I like the work you do. May God bless you, sir.
God bless you, Sister Goodness.
Yes, sir. Sir, your teaching on Sunday, sir.
Okay.
I enjoy it, and I want to ask you a question, sir.
Okay, ma, go ahead.
You may mention that if one, that the book of life,
okay,
is written for the beginning of the world.
Yes,
ma'am.
Foundation of the world.
Sir?
Yes, ma'am.
Yes,
go on.
Go with you.
All right, sir. And I want to know, what if someone's name is not written on it? Does it mean that no matter what you do on this earth, no matter how you serve God, you won't make heaven? And my second question is that if someone's name is already written, even though it's a sinner, he's still going to heaven. So that I'm kind of confused.
Okay. God bless you, ma. Are you still with us?
Sir.
The Bible in Revelation chapter 17, verse 8, Revelation 17:8. Listen as Brother Ibuka quotes it.
It says, "The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life."
Whose names were not what? Written in the book of life. From when?
The foundation of the world.
So the book of life was written from the foundation of the world. Now, if your name is not in that book, it cannot be added. There's no good deed. There's no good deed you can do that will add your name to the book of life. But if your name is there, don't forget, Apostle Paul said that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Then he goes ahead to say, "Of whom I am chief." So the fact that you see someone as a sinner today, the fact that you see someone misbehaving today, in fact, the person hates God, speaks against God, if that person's name is in the book of life, God will save that person.
Okay.
The person will come in, the person will repent, give his life to Christ, receive the Holy Ghost before he or she dies. That is the confirmation that your name is in the book of life.
Okay.
But your concern now is, somebody is doing good. Anyone whose name is in the book of life, the confirmation that your name is in the book of life is the baptism of the Holy Ghost.
Okay.
If you don't receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, it shows your name is not in the book of life. So maybe you are waiting for the baptism of the Holy Ghost and you are wondering, "I'm serving God, I've repented, yet I've not received the Holy Ghost. Is my name in the book of life?" The fact that you have a test for the Holy Ghost, the fact that you are testing for the Holy Ghost, is evidence that you're a candidate for it. So such a person should wait. God will definitely confirm that your name is in that book of life. So please don't get it wrong. Is that clear, Sister Goodness?
It's clear. Thank you so much,
God bless you, ma.
God bless you.
All right. God bless you, Sister Goodness from Castina State. God bless you. Okay, we have other questions coming in. And this is coming from Dan Juma, Brother Dan Juma from Jos, Nigeria. It says, "Question, sir, you said Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 and 6 was not for Gentile bride, but I was taught that William Branham confused that part of verse 6. What is the bride's symbol?"
Okay.
Malachi 4, 5 and 6.
But his question is, what is the bride's symbol?
Yes. So I don't know why
the only symbol for the bride of Christ is the cross. The cross of the Lord Jesus. That's what Apostle Paul said in Galatians. He says, "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." Galatians 6, "Of whom I am crucified to the world and the world to me." Galatians 6, 14.
"So, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world."
And the Lord Jesus says, if any man will come after me, what should he do? He should pick up his cross and follow me. So the only symbol of the bride of Christ is the cross. But as touching Malachi 4, 5 and 6, yes, we know many of us have believed this. It has been taught so over the years. But we thank God for the progressiveness of revelation. And I advise any believer of the end time message that is listening to us now, keep an open mind. Revelation is progressive. We thought it so, and the Lord permitted it, if I may say, at that time being, yes, it needed to be aired, there needed to be a message out to the whole world that there's something going on in the land. But thank God he's perfecting us now. He's granting us perfect understanding of his word. Malachi chapter 4 and verse 5 and 6 is not for the Gentiles. There is no Elijah promised with the Gentiles. Gentiles don't know any Elijah. There is no promise of any prophets to the Gentiles. Who we know are the apostles, upon whose foundation we are built. And the only prophets we know are the prophets of the fivefold order. He said he gave some apostles, pastors, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Ephesians 4:11. There is no major prophet or dispensational prophet. The only major prophet to the Gentiles is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 1 and 2 makes it clear. So, no promise of Elijah to the Gentiles. But for you to understand Malachi 4 verse 5 and 6 very clearly, you must start from verse 1. Don't just pick verse 5 and 6 out of context and apply it to the Gentiles. If you start reading from verse 1, in fact, you will see it so clearly, your eyes will pop open. You see very clearly that this has nothing to do with the Gentiles. Rebecca, please, let's read it.
Malachi chapter 4 from verse 1 says, "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be tumbled. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. Verse 2 says, but unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. Okay, verse 3, and ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Verse 4, remember ye the law of Moses my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb.
Remember ye what?
The law of Moses.
Is this to the Gentiles or to Israel?
Yes, to Israel.
Because the Gentiles don't have the law of Moses. Moses was not our prophet.
Mm.
What we have is the law of Christ, not the law of Moses.
Mm.
So go ahead, sir.
Okay, remember ye the law of Moses my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. Okay, and verse 5, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and 6, and he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the head with a curse.
Thank you, sir. Okay. So if Moses and Elijah are mentioned in the same context, and in Revelation 11, we see that Moses and Elijah are coming forth again. So definitely this is not speaking to the Gentiles. He says, remember the law of Moses. That is to identify the people to whom this prophecy is given.
Verse 4.
Verse 4 is the key to understanding verse 5 and verse 6. He says, remember the law of Moses, my servant. Moses has nothing to do with Gentiles. Moses has all to do with Israel. So it's these same people that he says, remember the law of Moses, my servant. To them, he also says, I will send you Elijah. And we see that Elijah comes in Revelation chapter 11. So Malachi chapter 4 verse 5 and 6 has nothing to do with Gentiles. There is no primary application or secondary application of it at all. It is strictly to the Israelites. It has nothing to do with the Gentiles. The prophecy is strictly to Israel. So it's a wrong application to apply it to any man under grace in the church age and say Malachi 4, 5, 6, this is the Elijah promise to the Gentiles. There is no promise of Elijah to the Gentiles. So please, let's not miss place scriptures. And I know your question about symbol of the bride is coming from Revelation chapter 6. Because among the followership of the ministry of Billy Graham, we've always assumed, if I may say, that the symbol of our day is the flying eagle. But that's very wrong. The flying eagle is not the symbol of our day. The flying eagle is to Israel, not to the Gentiles. Because if you see Revelation chapter 12, Revelation 12 verse 13 and 14.
Revelation 12, 13 and 14. And when the dragon saw that he was cast onto the earth, he persecuted the woman, which brought forth the man child.
Verse 14 now.
And to the woman were given two wings of a
great eagle. To the woman were what? Revelation 12, 14.
Were given two wings of a great eagle.
And in Exodus chapter 19 also, you heard what the Lord said. Exodus 19 verse 4.
Exodus 19 verse 4. And it says, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bear you on eagle's wings.
How I bear you on what? Eagle's wings.
And brought you unto myself.
The eagle is symbolic, is synonymous with the prophet. It's a symbol of a prophetic anointing. And God has always led Israel by prophets. So it is wrong for us to pick the flying eagle and say, no, it's applied to us in this generation. No. If you properly understand the chronology of the seals, you discover that what concerns the bride in this particular generation, this particular third age, is the third seal. We come up in the third seal, not in the fourth. The fourth seal has been wrongly applied to the bride of Christ. This fourth seal is after the rapture, and it is to Israel. And that's where we see the symbol of a flying eagle. But the third seal speaks of up not the oil and the wine, and is a symbol of the face of a man. So if at all you want to use anything to symbolize anything, it is a face of a man. But this is not the symbol for the bride of all age. The only symbol that the bride of Christ has throughout the entire church ages is the cross. So please, let's not apply any face of a man, because which man will you apply? Let's not apply the ox or the roaring lion. Which man are you going to apply? If you say the face of a man, no. The only symbol of the Christian faith is the cross. pick up your cross and follow me. God bless you.
All right, God bless you. So question two, I do know we didn't finish with that question. Okay, it says, what does the seven pillars of Proverbs chapter 9, Proverbs chapter 9 verse 1, okay? Proverbs chapter 9 verse, what, okay, which says, wisdom had built a house and she had hewed out her seven pillars, okay? So the question says, what does the seven pillars of Proverbs chapter 9 verse 1 mean?
I've continued,
and does the seven virtue listed in Revelation 5:12 describe the blood of Jesus? Okay, we'll come to that part. It joined two questions in one. So let's answer the first one.
Okay.
Seven pillars of Revelation chapter 9 verse 1.
Some people have applied this to mean the church and the seven pillars, meaning the seven candlesticks.
Yeah.
And one of the reasons they use this is because she is used. Wisdom is personified as a female. So she. But to me, wisdom is the word of God. And the only little understanding I have of this is wisdom has even at seven pillars. Seven is the number of completeness. So it shows that wisdom is complete. The word of God is complete. In Psalm 12, verse 6, if I'm not mistaken, it says that the word of God has been tried seven times. Psalm 12, verse 6.
Psalm 12, verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of
purified
earth. Purified seven times.
So when it says wisdom has even at seven pillars, a pillar is to stand. It shows that the word of God is standing in its completeness. That's the only understanding I have of this. But if you have further light to it or a deeper understanding, I'll be glad to hear from you. It shows that the word of God is standing in its completeness. Wisdom is the word of God. Wisdom is the word of God. Some have meant the wisdom in Proverbs chapter 8 and chapter 9 to mean Christ. But it's not Christ, because wisdom here is personified as a she. Christ is not a she. Wisdom is personified as a female, so it is not Christ. The best explanation I can come from, I can give concerning this, is that wisdom here is the word of God. And when it says it has even at seven pillars, pillars are for standing, shows that wisdom is complete in its fullness. The word of God is complete in its stand. That is my understanding of it.
Amen.
I think he has another question.
Yes.
The seven virtues or something.
The other question, yes, was talking about Revelation chapter 5 verse 12. It says, and does the seven virtues listed in Revelation 5 verse 12 describe the blood of Jesus Christ? Brother Danjuma from Jos. Okay.
The seven virtues, saying with a loud voice, what is the lamb that was slain? Revelation 5:12. To receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor. And does it describe the blood?
The blood of Christ. Christ.
I don't see any connection.
I don't see the connection.
I don't see any connection. But if you will say that he shed his blood, so that, because he says, was slain to receive. That means he died. He was slain before he received the seven virtues. But if you say, did he shed his blood before he received this? I'll say yes. Because even the language here makes it clear. It says he was slain. That means his blood was shed before he could receive this. That's the only connection I see. But to say that the blood of Jesus is this, no. It's wrong.
All right. God bless you, Brother Danjuma from Jos. And we still have other questions coming in. And all right, we have this from Sister Deborah from Enugu State, Nigeria. She says, more grace to you, Pastor. And how can a student who will soon write Junior WAEC be able to put God and her studies well without any problems? Because it is really a problem for me, Sister Deborah from Enugu State, Nigeria.
Ah.
That statement is this.
To put God and her studies well.
To talk up a balance.
You should not have any problem with your studies, with your WAEC. In fact, you should put God and your studies very well, so much the more because your junior WAEC is approaching and you want to pass. So that should be when you even pray more. But that should not stop you from studying. God has not called us to be idle. No. Romans 11:13 says what? It says, be fervent in the spirit. Don't be slothful in business.
Romans 12:11 says, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord.
Not slothful in business, not slothful in your academics. At the same time, you are fervent in the spirit, serving the Lord. So the Lord has not called us to idleness. Don't say because you are serving God, then you leave your academics, your work is coming and you don't want to have a problem. No. You should do your studies, attend your tutorials, attend your class, study, and at the same time, maintain your proper relationship with God. And in fact, invite him into your studies. Because Daniel and his colleagues were 10 times better than their peers because they invited God into their lives. So invite God into your studies. In fact, let that be a driving force to the reason why you would excel the more. So that people can clearly say, this daughter of God, wow, she's so brilliant, she's so intelligent. So don't let your relationship with God affect your academics. Please, Sister Deborah, no. If you are focusing too much on God and you don't seem to, then please talk to your pastor or talk to some elders around you. Don't let it affect your academics. Rather, invite God into your academics. It should not be a problem. Don't be slothful in business.
All right, God bless you, Sister Deborah from Enugu State, Nigeria. We have a call, and this is from Brother Sunday. Brother Sunday from Niger State, Nigeria. Brother Sunday, shalom and God bless you. Brother Sunday.
Yeah, shalom.
Shalom, God bless you, sir, Brother Sunday. Please, okay, let's hear your question, sir. God bless you.
Yeah, thank you. My question is based on the water baptism.
Okay.
So I want to know the full meaning of baptism. And the definition I have is that baptism is an initiation into the body of Christ.
Okay.
So I want to get more light on it.
Okay, you want to know the full meaning of baptism.
Yeah.
God bless you, Brother Sunday from Niger State. Yeah. Baptism is from a Greek word, baptizo. It means to immerse fully. It means to immerse fully or to bury fully. Are you with us, Brother Sunday?
Yeah, I can hear you.
So baptism is not initiation. It is to immerse fully. To immerse fully into something. To bury, to immerse fully into something. It doesn't mean initiation. And the only baptism we know in the New Testament is water baptism and Holy Ghost baptism. It means you are immersed fully, buried in water, and you are immersed fully into the Holy Ghost. So baptism doesn't mean initiation. It means to be immersed into something. Is that clear?
Yeah.
Rasoli, we hope that actually answers the question.
Yeah.
All right. God bless you, Rasoli from Niger State. God bless you and shalom. Okay. All right. We're going to go on a very short break, and when we are back, it's Ask the Pastor. God bless you.